Warning. Warning. I didn't say good morning. I said warning. Warning. This morning's message will be covering a true account in Scripture that should be disturbing to all audiences. This morning we will be looking at a story of betrayal, redemption, vile acts, violent crimes, victory against all odds, and near annihilation. Good morning. If you turn with me to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. So, I wasn't scheduled to speak today. If you looked at your email, I'm not on the list, but here I am. So, there was some mix-up in the schedule, and don't really know what happened, but I was double-booked, and so I switched with Caleb. And so, anyway, as of, what was it, Wednesday, I found out that I was speaking, so... Anyway, kind of a last-minute preparation, and this is where we've landed, and it's kind of one of them things, when you read the passage that we're going to go through, you're probably going to be wondering why on earth this is the passage that we're going to be going through, but there's some really good stuff that we can learn from this account. So, like I said, this passage will be disturbing. There are some details in there that we're going to be wondering why on earth this was included in Scripture. That's what I always thought when I read it. I'm like, why? Every now and again you run into a story, especially in the Old Testament, and you're like, why was this in here? Like, why did the Lord put this in here? And we know He put it in there for a reason, but for the life of you, you can't figure out why it's there. And this was one of those stories. But, of course, the closer we look at it, we discover the many truths and lessons that we learn from these accounts. So Judges chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, we're going to try to cover chapters 19 and 20. We may make it through, if we do a halfway, we'll just come back and do a part 2, but hopefully we'll cover the whole thing this morning. So Judges 19 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah." Now, we know already from verse 1 that this is not going to be a good story. In Judges, when we read, "There was no king in Israel," we already know there's trouble, right? When there was nobody in charge, there's going to be trouble because there was no positive influence, there was no enforcement of the law, and most of the time we see that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So right away, we know this is not going to be a happy story. So as always the case, when men are left to themselves, they do what is right in their own eyes. And if we were to go back to chapter 18, which we're not going to do, but chapter 18 is another kind of weird, interesting account. Anyway, but it shows that Israel is off in idolatry again. As we see, it didn't take very long. Whenever a judge would come or a judge would die, at the end of that era, Israel didn't take very long to be right back into idolatry and following along with the other nations. And if we look back at chapter 18, that's exactly what's going on. We see idolatry. We see that Israel is going off in their own way. So here we have in verse 2, it says, "But his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So he brought him to her father's house. So she brought him to her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there." So the introduction to the story is we have this Levite, and he takes for himself, what the Scripture says, a concubine. Now, if we look at who this woman was, I would say it's just as likely she could have just been his wife. It's the only woman in his life that we see. He doesn't make any mention of other wives, which would have been common at the time, but she seems to be the only one. He cares enough about her to go after her and try to reconcile their broken relationship. So there is at least some care, possibly even some love there. We'll question that later on. But as of right now, we're going to say that he may have loved her. And so we, you know, the word, the Hebrew word here for concubine, it can go either way. Wife, extra wife, however you want to look at that. But anyway, so the scripture says concubine, that's what I'm going to say most of the time, but just keep in mind that this could just as well be his wife. But anyway, so she leaves him, and she commits adultery, and she leaves him and goes back to her father's house. And so her husband, the Levite, he goes after her. She's been gone 4 months, and he packs up his servant and a donkey, and they head out to go get her. And his intention is to speak kindly to her and to bring her home again. And so we kind of get this impression of this guy that he's probably a pretty good guy, or he seems to be. According to the law, this woman should have been brought before the priest. There should have been judgment passed. And the penalty for adultery under the law of Moses was death. So lawfully, this woman should have been put to death. But instead of dragging her before the priest for judgment, we see that this Levite instead seeks reconciliation, and he speaks kindly to her. And so he goes to her father's house, and we see that her father is happy to see him. Not sure why that was. Maybe he was tired of her coming back home and living under his roof. I don't know. But he's thrilled that the husband has returned to take his daughter once again. So that's where we are. And they come, and in verse 5 it says, "Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, 'Refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way.' So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, 'Please be content to stay all night, and let your heart be merry.' And when the man stood up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, 'Please refresh your heart.' So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, 'Look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way so that you may go home.' However, the man was not willing to spend the night. So he rose and departed and came opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. With him were the two saddled donkeys, his concubine, and also his concubine was also with him." So this is like a southern goodbye on steroids. Okay, he comes and he visits with the father-in-law, and for 3 days, day four, he's like, "All right, we got to go." The father-in-law says, no, stay a while, eat breakfast, enjoy yourself." So they do, and then in the afternoon, "We got to go." "Well, you know, it's late in the day, you might as well stay overnight and get an early start the next morning." So day five, "Here we go, we got to go." "Well, stay a while." And then we do this whole thing over again. It took this man 2 full days to say goodbye and leave. And you know, this is another scenario that we see a few times in Scripture. And every time we see this scenario go down, nothing good follows it. You know, it's either someone stopping in the wrong place, staying too long, not leaving when it's time to leave. And whatever follows just never seems to go well. So here we go again. And so they finally get gone. And for the sake of time, we're not going to, you know, read every verse in this chapter. So we're going to summarize a little bit. But the Levite and his concubine and his servant, they get a late start on their journey. It's now evening, and he says, "We got to go." So they take off and they go, and they are forced to stop and lodge along the way. So normally this would have been an easy one-day journey, but since they left so late, they don't have flashlights, donkeys don't come with headlights, they have to stop along the way to lodge. And so the servant recommends that they lodge in Jebus, which is future Jerusalem. This will be the city of Jerusalem, but at this time it belongs to the Jebusites. So the Levite, he says, "No, we're not going to stay with the Gentiles." He wanted to stay in a city of Israel. And so he says, "We're going to stop in either Gibeah or Ramah." And so they stop in Gibeah. And this would make sense, of course, you know, an Israelite wanting to stay with the Lord's people. There should be a higher standard of conduct, a higher standard of holiness, hospitality, friendliness. You know, these are your people. This is the tribe of Israel. And so he says, we're going to stay with our own people. We're going to stay with our own tribe. It should be safer, and it should be a more welcoming place. The Jebusites were probably on good terms, considering they lived as close as they did, but Israel did come in and try to wipe out their entire land and take their cities from them. So, you know, maybe a little friction still there. But unfortunately, that is not what they find. They turn and they lodge in Gibeah, which was a city that belonged to Benjamin, to the tribe of Benjamin. And when they get in the city, no one will take them in. In verse 18 and 19, it says, so he said to him, this is the Levite speaking, it says, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house, although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, and for the young man who is with your servants. There is no lack of anything. And so no one will take them into their home. And the man says, we have everything we need. We're not asking for supplies. We're not asking for food. We've got everything. We just need somewhere to sleep. And no one in the city will take them in. But eventually this old man comes in from working, and he comes in the evening, and he sees them out in the town square. He says, don't spend the night in the street. Come to my house. And he takes care of them, and he gives them food, and he takes care of their donkeys and everything, meets all their needs. And this is where the story takes a drastic turn for the worst. In verse 22, it says, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. See, this man is coming to my house. Do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out to you now. Humble them and do with them as you please, but to this man do no such vile thing. But the man would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house, where her master was, till it was light. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house, he went out to go his way. There was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. So here they are in the house, and certain perverted men of the city come beating on the door, demanding that the Levite be brought out to them, and the text makes it very clear what their intentions are. In chapter 20 and verse 5, the Levite, he's recounting this story, says that their intention was to kill him. Now, obviously, they wanted to do more than that, but their ultimate end goal, they would have killed him in the end. Now, this is a situation that I can't wrap my mind around. Seeing the vileness and the wickedness of these men to literally come and beat on someone's door and demand that they bring out their guest for that purpose is hard to imagine. And on top of all that, and then you've got the old man saying, no, take my daughter and take this man's wife. And yeah, it's not a situation that is easy to comprehend. And frankly, I feel like it's not something we should be able to comprehend. If you are reading this and you go, I mean, I know where he's coming from. There's a problem. You have some issues. So we don't need to necessarily understand what's going on here. We just need to know it's very wrong, and it's very wicked. Point of interest, just some things for us to think about. It is interesting that the Levite is referred to as her husband for the entire chapter. And then in this section, he is now referred to as her master. I didn't dig into that a lot. Like I said, kind of had a short time frame here to study. But so I'll be throwing out a couple of things like that just for us to think about. It is interesting how he was her husband. Now he's her master. And then in chapter 20, he's her husband again. So just something to think about there. Now, we know that women in this time were not valued in the way they are today. But to me, this is still crossing the line. I mean, you just don't do this type of thing. But this is not the first time we have seen this behavior. you know, if we're reading this and we didn't tell you what verses we were in, you'd probably for a few minutes think we were back in Genesis. Because this is the exact same scenario, almost identical to what happened in Sodom with Lot and the two angels that came to destroy the city. We remember the men of Sodom come to Lot's home and they're beating on his door demanding that he bring out his two visitors, which happened to be two angels, which was a major mistake on their part. And but they, same thing, same purpose. And so this is almost an identical story. And of course, what does Lot do? He offers his two daughters. So this is apparently the appropriate response to this. I don't know. But anyway, once again, it's the same scenario. And we see this same amount of wickedness and perversion that is going on, but yet this isn't Sodom. This isn't a vile, well, it is a vile, wicked city, but this isn't a Gentile, godless city. This is Israel. This is the tribe of Benjamin. These are Israelites. This is not Sodom. These are God's people. These are God's chosen people that have the law of Moses, that are supposed to be shining the light to the world, right? The Levite said, we'll stay with our people because obviously that would be safer because obviously these are the people of the Lord. He would have been better off to go stay with the Jebusites. And so we see how far Israel has fallen. I mean, we knew they were into idolatry, but this is a whole other level. And, you know, obviously the whole nation didn't behave this way, but this was going on in their midst. This doubtless was not, this wasn't the first time that these individuals had acted out. I mean, there's no telling what these guys have been doing before this account comes about. This wasn't their first time. And so Israel has wandered from the Lord. They've taken up idolatry. They're doing whatever is right in their own eyes. And they are unwilling to judge the sin that is in their midst. They're not dealing with it. Like I said, doubtless, I mean, everybody wasn't this way. But no one was willing to speak out and say, hey, this wickedness that is in our midst needs to be dealt with. Nobody was saying anything. Nobody was doing anything. And they chose to allow these things to continue. And so we see that these men abuse and they kill the Levite's wife, his concubine. Now, just a couple points, once again, for us to consider. It's interesting how all this played out. You know, I'm not going to build any type of dogmatic case here, but it is interesting how the very thing that this woman had once pursued ended up being her death. Now, I'm not saying that this was the judgment of God on her. I'm not saying it wasn't, but I'm not saying it was. But it is a fact that's hard to overlook. I mean, this was the sin that she went after. This was the thing that she had pursued at the beginning of the chapter. She was a harlot. She went off and committed adultery with her husband. And now this is the very sin that has destroyed her. So regardless of whether it was coincidence or not, when viewed in the light of the context of this story and where the effects of sin are very prominent and we see just the tragedy that comes about when sin is allowed to go unchecked and we see the death that comes about later on in chapter 20, in context of all that, it's interesting to see the parallel there. Romans, you know, tells us that the wages of sin is death, and we know that sin leads to destruction. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And in Romans 8:13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this is what we see in Judges 19 and 20. We see this this wickedness, this sin that is running rampant, and then we see judgment come and we see death is the result because of their actions and because of their sin. Another observation that I wanted to mention, again, is something to think about, is the relationship between this Levite and his wife is similar. This is not a direct correlation or picture, but it is similar to the situation, the relationship that occurs between God and Israel. Now, obviously, this isn't a perfect picture, but in Ezekiel 16, God describes Israel as an unfaithful wife who commits harlotry with idols and the nations around her. And we see that God reaches out to Israel. We know time and time again, God would reach out to Israel and seek to bring them to repentance. He would bring judgments. He would bring all these things and try to get them to repent and to turn back to him. But ultimately, God says in Ezekiel that he will give her over to those nations, and they will abuse her, and they will kill her. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 32, you can turn there if you want. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 32, we see the Lord proclaiming this against Israel. And he says in verse 32, "You, speaking of Israel, you are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all of your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot in that you gave payments, but no payment was given to you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, because of the blood of your children which you gave them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated, I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may see all your nakedness, and I will judge you as a woman who breaks wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down all your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beauty, jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. And they shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more." So, once again, I'm not saying that this is an exact parallel picture, but it was interesting. Just kind of those parallels there between the relationship between God and Israel, and then kind of the relationship here in this story, what happens to this woman. So, moving on to verse 29, it says, "When he," that is the Levite, "entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, 'No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up.'" So we see the Levite, he takes his wife, or his concubine home, and he quarters her up, as one might do a deer. And once again, just when we thought this story could not get any more graphic and could not get any more disturbing, here we go again. And it's shocking for us, and imagine how shocking it was for the person who got a body part in the mail. This was shocking for Israel. And so if we think it was shocking for us, imagine being the guy who received this message. It was gruesome and it was disturbing. However, it was the wake-up call that Israel needed. It was their wake-up call. You know, it's all too easy to ignore the sin when it stays in the dark. It was all too easy when this happened at night. It was all over by morning. If the Levite had taken his wife and just gone home and buried her, and, you know, he might have sent a message out or something, but I guarantee you he would have got some people who responded, but he got everybody's attention this time. "When it's done behind closed doors or in a back alley where no one sees, it's easy to overlook. And it was easy for Israel to overlook what was going on. These things were going on in the dark. These things were going on in semi-secret. And it was easy for Israel to overlook them. It was easier for them to ignore it than to confront it. But when the reality of sin was brought into the light, it could no longer be ignored. When they were confronted with the gruesome and disturbing reality of the sin that was in their very midst, they could no longer ignore it. Sin, when kept in the dark, doesn't look so bad, right? We can kind of ignore it. It's in the dark. It's hidden. We don't see the full extent of what it is. And frankly, we're used to it. And so we can ignore it. It doesn't look as bad. When kept in secret, in the secret places of the heart, its filth goes unrecognized. But when it is brought into the light, its ugliness is revealed. And that's what happened here. You know, once again, if Israel had only heard about it, Yeah, a few people probably would have got upset. There may have been some small, you know, one city versus another city type thing. But we see that when it was brought into the light and it was put right there in their face and the ugliness and the severity of the sin was presented to them, they had to respond. There had to be a response. It could no longer be ignored. It had to be dealt with. And so we see that the entire nation of Israel in chapter 20, the whole nation responds. Every tribe, minus Benjamin, responds to this thing. You know, sin is a thing that grows in darkness and in secret. It starts as a small thing in the heart that is easily ignored. And that's how all this built up, right? Samson didn't die, or the last judge. I'm not sure where all this falls chronologically, but if we go back, the last judge recorded was Samson. But the last judge didn't die, and Israel go, well, we wrapped up that funeral. We're going straight into idolatry and murder, right? That wasn't the way this goes. It was a progression. Israel just, they became relaxed. They decided, okay, well, we don't have to go do all the sacrifices all the time. We really don't have to do all this work that we're doing to serve the Lord. And so they started falling into idolatry. They started wandering from the Lord. They quit serving the Lord. And then as the things grow and progress, it's not like they woke up one morning and said, all right, we're going to go murder and kill and rape and do all these things. It was a gradual progression that got worse and worse over time. And so as it progresses, we become callous to its presence. And oftentimes we don't realize how much it's grown and evolved into something much bigger until it's staring us right in the face, until the light is shined on it, and then we realize what exactly we're dealing with. And by that point, it's much harder to deal with. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know, the small things that we sow, the small seeds we plant, grow and multiply. They take root and produce fruit. You don't plant one kernel of corn and reap one kernel of corn. If we did that, we wouldn't be planting much corn. You plant one kernel of corn, which grows a plant, which produces ears, which produces many more kernels of corn. And so when we sow and we reap in abundance of what we've sown. And so this is the way it works. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. And so when they sow these seeds, they take root, they produce fruit. And so although it may start as a seed, each seed becomes something much bigger and so much more than that which they planted. And so we see this progression in Israel and how they have gotten worse and worse. And so Israel gets a major wake-up call to the sin. It is brought in the light, and it is very graphic and disturbing, and it very accurately depicts the reality of the vileness of sin. Right? Nobody wanted to see it. I'm sure, you know, it's very unpleasant, it's very graphic, it's very gruesome, but it was accurate. It accurately depicted the vileness and the reality of the sin. And so the message, along with the body parts, have the desired effect. Israel responds in shock, and they are forced to respond. There's no longer something that can be ignored. They can't sweep this one under the rug and pretend like it didn't happen. Everyone who saw it says, consider, confer, and speak up, or take advice and speak up. It was a call to action. They were stirred to action by what had been presented to them. They knew that something had to be done. And so in chapter 20, we'll see the battle that against sin, the steps that are taken to have to rid themselves of the wickedness that is among them. And unfortunately, we're not going to get there this morning because we've only got 5 minutes left, and we're not going to be able to cover everything that we need to cover in chapter 20. And I hate to leave y'all with this kind of in this particular place about how horrible sin is. But just know that there is good news to come in chapter 20. We will see victory over wickedness and victory over sin and the steps that are taken in order to rid themselves of sin. And as we talked about this morning, the love of God and how He has come to give us the victory over the sin and has freed us from the bondage of sin and death. So we're going to go ahead and we'll open that up for any comments. Like I said, I had a conclusion and everything, but it's for the end, and we're not at the end yet. So I guess we're going to do a part two, I hate to say. But like I said, it gets better. And once again, some good lessons here. I mean, it's not always the most pleasant thing to hear about, but it's good lessons that we see as far as we see this progression. We see how things that start gradually, things that are left unchecked, as the Israelites gradually drifted away from the Lord and drifted away from the Lord. And nobody they didn't think this is where they were going to end up. You know, they didn't think that, well, you know, nobody saw this coming, but it happened. And the sin was there, and they wasn't paying attention. They wasn't looking for it. And so it's a warning to us. And like I said, there's some good news in chapter 20, but we've got to get there. So I'll open it up for any comments from the men, and we'll go ahead and close after that. All right, we'll go ahead and close. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for all the many lessons that we can learn through your word. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you have defeated sin and death. We thank you that we have been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we realize that as we go through this Christian life, as we seek to serve you in all that we do, that as the closer we draw to you, Lord, the greater our victory over sin. But as we, if our relationship begins to wane and we begin to wander off into the ways of the flesh, Lord, we know how easy it is for sin and things to begin to grow in our lives, and they come upon us so unexpectedly. And so, Lord, we pray that we would remain close to you, that our relationship would be strong, that we would be focused on you daily to maintain that victory over the flesh, that we would fight daily to walk in the Spirit and not in the ways of the flesh. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your love and your mercy for us, toward us, and we just thank you for your word, and we just pray all these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.